Vicky was talking about Japan. People perhaps don't realize, you know, Japan is one of the hardest countries to get people converted in to Christianity in the world. That is a fact. That is a fact. There's been millions and millions of dollars poured into the nation already from various Christian organizations to get things going, and have totally failed. And so Japan needs Jesus. All those people, they need Jesus. So it's good that we're supporting somebody now that's living there that can actually do what they're wanting to do. So keep praying for that family. And let's pray that great success, a great church will come out of it. The largest church in the world is in South Korea. It's Yonggi Cho's church. And Yonggi Cho had a burden for Japan for many, many years. And he raised up missionaries to send to Japan. And he believed that he would have a large, large church in Japan. Guess what? Never happened. It never happened. People just, it's so hard to get them converted to Christianity. So keep praying for it. I'm going to be speaking this morning from Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to be talking about Jesus and Peter who walked on the water. So Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to begin to read at verse 22. It says, immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. So he's been there quite a while. He's been praying. He's dismissed the crowd. The disciples are actually rowing to the other side of the lake. It says, when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. You need to underline that bit. This boat was buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. Well, I think you would, wouldn't you, if you saw somebody walking to you on the waves, on the water? But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. If Jesus said to Peter, you have little faith, what do you think he said to them in the boat? This guy got out of the boat. This guy was walking on water. And Jesus said to him, you have little faith. What do you think he said to the others when he got in the boat? I love this story. It's an incident that happened, but it's got a lot of spiritual things interwoven in it that I want us to have a look at tonight, this morning, and just see some wonderful points here. I was reading it this week, and when I came to that section where it says, you know, Jesus has sent the boat to the other side. Twice they were traveling with Jesus to the other side. On one occasion, Jesus was in the boat and he was asleep and a storm arose. Do you remember that? And he calmed the storm. This time he sent them on his own, on their own, and he stayed, dismissed the large crowd, prayed, and he was there for several hours. And so when he came to the water's edge, the boat was way, way down, way out of sight. So Jesus walked to the boat. Isn't that interesting? He says here, when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. The boat was being buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Jesus wasn't in the boat with them. He was on the shore as they were being buffeted. But when he was in the boat that other time, a storm came and they were still buffeted. So whether Jesus is in the boat or not, you're going to get buffeted. Yes. As I look at life, I think to myself, life is not easy. In fact, life is very, very cruel. I want you to just tune into what I'm saying now. We live in one of the best countries in the world. I don't say that with any apologies at all. We have comforts that many countries do not have. We have securities that many countries do not have. We have so much going for us, and yet we live in a country that's torn apart, a country that's, our prisons are full to overflowing, our mental institutions are full to overflowing. We're one of the highest gambling countries in the world, one of the highest drinking alcohol countries in the world. We are one of those countries that pop more pills than many other countries do. And yet we are called the lucky country. They call us that because compared with other countries, we got it all together. And yet we look at our country, we can't even seem to get a stable government. Come on. Whatever is happening, there's something wrong. And that's this country. So, and you're in this country, and you're in the lucky country. So if you wasn't in this lucky country, and you were in some other countries, how would you be feeling? Do you thank God for Australia, or are you a complainer and a moaner and a groaner? Thank God for the nation that you're in. But even our country is buffeted by the waves. If it was possible to take a pair of scales, if it was possible, and you were to put on one side of the scales all the joy that people have on that side, all the peace and the joy. Let's put those two things together. Now that we're talking worldwide, we're talking 7 billion people. If you were to put all the joy and the peace on one side of the scales, and then on this side of the scales, you were to put all the pain and the suffering and the anguish on that side from the 7 billion people. So you got pain, suffering, anguish from the 7 billion this side. You've got happiness, peace, joy on this side from the 7 billion. Which do you think would weigh the heaviest? Do you think the pain and the suffering would weigh the heaviest? Or do you think the joy and the peace would weigh the heaviest? Well, if you think the joy and the peace would weigh the heaviest, I want to tell you something. You ain't ever traveled. You don't know what is going on out there. In this world in which we live, there's more pain and suffering and anguish than joy and peace. It happens in this country. The lucky country. What's wrong? He sent them across the lake to the other side. That's figurative. Because these were his disciples. They were traveling across to the other side. If you are a Christian, you are a disciple of Jesus, and you're traveling across to the other side. You're not staying here. Don't get too comfortable. Don't care how big your house is, you've got to leave it behind. Don't care how fast your car goes, you've got to leave it. Don't care how big your bank account is, you've got to leave it behind. You're traveling to the other side. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you're going across. But as you go across in this life, we get buffeted. Like you, I've not always been a Christian. Most of you people here, I'm sure, were not born into Christian households. Some of you were. Thank God for that. My kids were born into a Christian household because I became a Christian at the age of 15. But I wasn't born in a Christian household. I was born in a dysfunctional household, a crazy household, a stupid household, a household gone mad. But I got saved, I became a Christian. So I've traveled life for a long time, and I've seen that the world is buffeted. It's a buffeted world. Something is wrong. Yesterday, we went for a walk around the park, and what a glorious day yesterday. Come on. Come on. It was first, this, it was beginning of spring, a beautiful day. If that day was in England, everybody would have had their shirts off and the coat to be sunbaking. Come on, they would. It was a magnificent day. We stood by the little part where we go. There's a lake there. We stood. There was no wind. The blossoms are coming out. The trees are beginning to bud. It's life is there. And I looked at it and I thought, wow, this is so magnificent. I could just stay here forever. I felt good. I felt good with the sun on me. I felt good. I thought, this is so good. But the reality is, the world isn't good. I felt good yesterday, but I get home and I look at the television news. The deaths and the carnage on the road. The murders, the rapes, the assassinations, the wars, the famines, the diseases. It's not a spring day all over the world. It's a winter's day. It's a hard day. It's a tough day. The world is a buffeted place. What is wrong? Why can't we get it right? People are starving to death today, and there's more than enough food to feed everybody on planet Earth. We throw more food away than we eat in the Western world. There's enough food to feed everybody. Why are there starving masses? We put billions and trillions of dollars into weaponry, which we could put into medical science if we used our brains. We could put into education and schools if we used our brains. But no, we put it into weaponry to destroy, to kill, to maim. We do this. What is wrong with this world in which we live? Religion full of bondage, putting people into bondage. Politics corrupt, ripping people off. What is wrong with this world? Friends, what is wrong with the world in which we live? Why so much pain? Why so much torment when there doesn't have to be like that? Why do people want to hurt each other? Why do people get angry, unforgiving, bitter, greedy, full of pride and prejudice? Why do we become racial? Why? Why do we look at somebody with a different colored skin to us and think that they are inferior to us? Why do we do that? Why do men look lustfully at little kids and want to take them and destroy their beautiful innocence? Why do they do that? Why are they predators in this world? Why? What is the point of it all? We're in a world that's buffeted by the wind. That's interesting. He said the boat was buffeted because the wind was against it. How many of you know the wind is an unseen force? You can't actually see the wind with your eyes. I've tried. I can see the results of the wind. I can actually feel the wind on my face, but I can't see it. It's a force that cannot with the natural eyes be seen. And I want to put it to you that there are forces at work right now as we're sitting in this beautiful auditorium in this lucky country. There's forces at work that are unseen. Dark forces, evil forces, wicked forces. Forces that want to hurt, forces that want to maim, forces that want to disfigure, forces that do not want to bring joy and peace, but want to bring the opposite. What are these forces? Well, the Bible makes it very clear. Calls them the forces of darkness. Cause them the forces of evil. I read before I came out the Ten Commandments. Listen to this, everybody. This is important. I read the Ten Commandments. And I looked at them. And I thought, they should not be hard to keep. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet your neighbor's goods. Are they things that are impossible? Are they things that are impossible? You read the Ten Commandments, and I thought to myself, why aren't we keeping those commandments? Because if we did, listen to this, if we did, there would be no rape, there would be no murder, there would be no theft, there would not be need for insurance. Wouldn't. But we can't. And we don't. What is wrong? Because there's a force that's fighting against it. And this force has its strength. The Bible calls it the force of evil, the force of the devil. People laugh at that, mock and say there's no devil. I want to just ask you, open your eyes and look around you. And you see the evil that men do. I've seen men do evil and I thought, where did that come from? Grandfathers kill and mutilate their own grandchildren. That's not natural. No one in the world would tell me that that's natural and part of an evolutionary process. Garbage. There's something evil at work there. The way that men take women and mutilate them, kill them, rape them. The way that we do things to each other, the way that the world is right now at war in various countries and who's suffering, women and children. Syria has thousands of children with nothing, and all they've ever known is warfare. How do you think they're going to grow up? There's evil forces at work. The Bible calls it the devil. Well, what do these evil forces work on? Should I tell you what they work on? Not your rightness or righteousness. The strength of the evil in this world is a sinfulness of mankind. That every one of us has a... The Bible calls it sin. It's not called sin anymore out there. You can go to the doctors, he'll not talk about sin. Go to psychiatrists, he won't talk about sin. Newspapers don't talk about sin. Nobody talks about sin, but the Bible does. S-I-N, just a simple word. It means that something within all of us that somehow, some way, cannot stay straight, cannot go straight, cannot do what is right, just wants to constantly do what is wrong. How many times have you done something and wish you hadn't done it? Let's have some honest people here this morning. How many times have you said something and suddenly you wish you bit your tongue off? Why do you do it? And then you say, I'll never do that again. And the next day, you do it again. How many times have you apologized to your wife or to your husband or to your kids or to your parents and really you've been in the wrong, you've mucked it and you've apologized? I won't do that again. Honey, I'll never do that again. And you do. You know, it's called sin. It's like a spiritual cancer that's eating away at the human race. And the devil takes advantage of that. The evil that men do, they do it mainly because the devil takes advantage of the weakness that they have that the Bible calls sin. And if you don't think that you have sin inside you, I'm going to set you a little thing to do. Listen to me, every man, woman, boy, girl, listen. I want for the next 7 days for everybody here not to do anything wrong. Not to think anything wrong. Not to say anything wrong. I challenge you that for one whole week you won't be greedy, covetous, you won't be lustful or envious, you won't be bitter or unforgiving. I challenge you. And I tell you right now, you'll fail before even tomorrow comes. Because sin is within us and needs to be dealt with. So Jesus said, go to the other side. I'll meet you over there. And then the wind was buffeting the boat because the waves were against it. And Jesus started to walk. In one of the Gospels, listen to this, tells this story in one of the Gospels. It says he was actually going to walk by. He wasn't actually coming to the boat. He was going to the other side. But he caught the boat up. And he was just going to walk on. And they cried out to him, as they did here. They saw him. So he said, look at that. It's a ghost. An apparition. They were full of fear. And Jesus sensed their fear. So he says, it's okay, fellas. Stop worrying. It's me. That's what he said. And when Peter saw him, Peter said the most ridiculous thing. He says, Lord, let me come to you where you are on the water. The other 11 was thinking, Lord, get in the boat quick. Do you see what I'm saying? What was Peter saying? Lord, put yourself in Peter's place. I guarantee there would not be many people here, if any, that would have said, Lord, tell me to come to you on the water. Because you and I know you can't do that. We call it impossible. It's impossible to walk on water. But what is Peter doing? He's seeing somebody walking on water. Who's walking on water? Jesus. And he knows Jesus isn't a ghost. He knows he's not a spirit. He knows he's a person, and he's walking on water. And he says, Jesus, tell me to come to where you are on the way. He shouts it. Now, I don't know how far. Maybe Jesus was as far away as that back wall. Not this wall, but the back wall. And if it was a windy night, which it was, and the waves were, you just about hear from there when they were afraid. He found out there, and he says, don't be afraid, I'm here. So Peter would have shouted to him, Lord, tell me to come to where you are on the water. And Jesus just said, come. He didn't say, you can't, because you're not me. He didn't say, don't be stupid, Peter. You can't walk on water. I'm the Son of God. I got power that you don't have. Don't be silly. He just says to Peter, you want to come? Come. That was pretty simple, wasn't it? Do you know what Jesus said to all of us? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come. He's saying the same thing to us all. And he says, so Peter got down out of the boat. Now, I don't know how he did that. Sort of fishing boats, we've all seen pictures of them. He would have got his leg over and down into the water. What would you, if it was you, have been thinking? Come on. You would be thinking, this is not going to happen. And what would Matthew was a tax collector, so Matthew knew finance. He'd got a sort of a rational brain up there. Some of you got rational brains, some of you haven't. But Matthew was a rational brain. He knew Peter. Peter was always opening his mouth and putting his foot in it. He knew that. And I should imagine Matthew was thinking, don't be an idiot, Peter. Don't be stupid. But Peter actually put his foot over and he got down on the water, and he starts to walk to Jesus. Now, I don't know how far he walked. 4 paces, 6 paces, 12 paces. I think Jesus was far away as that wall, I can imagine, the back wall, and he's walking. Somebody said to me once, there's only one person that ever walked on water, and that was Jesus. And I said, no, I can think of two, Jesus and Peter. He was actually walking on the water. And do you know why he was walking on the water? Because he got his eyes on Jesus. See, I've got to try and get into Peter's psyche here. See, not the 12 of them didn't say, Lord, tell us to come. And they all scrambled out. Just one. What was different about Peter than the others? One, he wasn't educated very well. That's what some would think. So he was just being stupid. No, he wasn't being stupid because he actually walked on water. A miracle happened. And it wasn't calm water like we looked at our lake yesterday, which was just like a mirror. Now, it was choppy. The wind was there. The waves were buffeting the boat. So there were wavy water he was on. And I tried to get into his psyche. What is he thinking about? Well, they've been rowing for several hours. Normally, they'd have been over the other side of the lake easily by now. These were fishermen. They knew the lake well. But the boat was buffeted. They weren't making much progress. Listen to this. It says, Jesus walked on the water. It does not say Jesus ran on the water. He's walking. So it tells me he's walking faster than what they're rowing. Am I right? Come on. You seem quiet today. You was quiet during the worship. Is this right? We've come into the right church, haven't we? I know there's a few people away today, but the few people away, surely they're not the only ones who make the noise. Surely you do as well. But you're sitting there looking at me. Nod your head if you don't want to say yes. Jesus caught up with the boat, so he was walking faster than they were rowing. He was making more progress than they were. In Peter's mind, they had a problem, the waves. All of a sudden, he sees Jesus, and Jesus said, it's me, and he loves to be where Jesus is. All of a sudden, Peter's eyes were filled with Jesus. Suddenly, he took them off the wind. He took them off the waves. He suddenly saw Jesus. And what Peter always wanted to be was close to Jesus. That was something about Peter that I love. He was not a clever man. No, he wasn't. He was a fisherman that couldn't read or write. He was about 40. He was about 10 years older than Jesus. But Peter saw something in Jesus that captured his soul. And Peter says, I want to be with him. Peter followed Jesus all his life. And the day when Peter denied him, when Jesus was on trial, you remember the story, and he was warming himself, and the girl came and says, you're one of his disciples. He said, no, I'm not. Short time later, she said again, you are one of his disciples. The way you speak gives you away. No, I'm not. And the third time somebody says to him, yeah, you are one of his disciples. He started to swear and curse, and he says, I don't know him. However, he was there watching him. Where were the other disciples? They ran. Peter had to be with Jesus because he knew that. He says to Jesus on one occasion, when Jesus says, who will you turn to? He says, who can we turn to? You have the words of eternal life. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had a revelation of who Jesus was. So Peter said, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. I want to follow you all the days of my life. I want to be with you. When he saw Jesus walking on the water, all that Peter could think about was being with Jesus. Help me to come to where you are on the water. I'm going to say something now. Listen to this. This is profound. Are you listening? Everybody listening to this? This is a profound statement that I'm going to make now. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. Some of you are still not cracking a smile. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. What we often do, a lot of us, is try to hide from the problem. Is try to put people in front of the problem. Get the problem away. We try to hide. Peter saw where Jesus was. Jesus wasn't letting the problem drown him. He was walking on it. So Peter said, I want to be where you are, on the water. If I'm with you, I'm walking on my problems. If I'm close to you, I've got salvation. If I'm close to you, Jesus, I've got forgiveness. If I'm close to you, Jesus, I've got victory. If I am where you are, if you ain't coming in the boat, I'm coming to you. Do you understand that? I think that's what was in his psyche. I don't think he'd thought it through. I don't think he'd rationalize it. I know he hadn't. But sometimes, friends, it's good not to rationalize some things. It's sometimes we just need to step out by faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And faith is something that God loves and it pleases him. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to tell you something. I don't have one of those rationalistic minds that can work out finance. I don't have it. Never have. Hardest thing to me is to count and to remember numbers. I just cannot do it. I don't have a rational mind. I have a bit of a strange mind. I'm not serious. I forget names. So when I call you brother or sister, you know I forgot your name. I was pastoring a church, big church. And one Sunday I decided to call my elders and deacons out to just reintroduce them to the church. And I come to my leading deacon. And I says, This is brother, I forgot his name. Worked with him for donkey's years. He says, David. Oh, David, my mind just doesn't work like other people's minds do. So I find sometimes things are hard to rationalize. And I think Peter was a bit the same. He didn't rationalize this. He just said, well, you're there, Jesus. But he did say, tell me to come to you on the water. And he did hear what Jesus said. Come. What's the most important thing in your life? To overcome your problems? To overcome your difficulties? To be successful in your work, at home, with your family? What's most important to you? Or is the most important thing to be with Jesus? When Jesus came and he was walking on the waves, they didn't disappear. In fact, they didn't disappear till they got back in the boat. Can I just say this to you now? Some of you are going through some tough times. While I was waiting on God this week, and I've nearly finished, but while I was waiting on the Lord, I felt a word of knowledge come to me. That this Sunday morning, there'll be somebody in this service that you think you've sunk so low that you have actually offended God and you don't think there's any hope for you because you knew better but you sunk so low that you don't think you can be helped. That's what I had from God. And then I had this about someone else. Someone else in here that you've got some problems. I don't know whether they've just come this week or whether they've been mounting up for a period of time, but you've got some problems. And God hasn't shown me what the problems are. I don't know whether it's a physical sickness or finance or family. I don't know. But you've got some problems and you're saying to yourself, they're like waves all around you. And you're thinking, I'm not going to get through this. This thing's going to kill me. I can't get through it. Well, I want you to know this word is for you today. Because God can help you, listen to this, to walk on the water of your problems. See, listen to this. Peter got out of the boat and he started to walk towards Jesus. And then it says, and when he saw the wind, he began to sink. Now I've already said to you, you can't see the wind. The wind is in. I can't see the devil. I can't see demonic forces. I can't see those spiritual forces of darkness. However, I can see what they do, and I can see the results of them. So when it says Peter saw the wind, what was he looking at? The waves. Suddenly, instead of keeping his eye on Jesus, he started to look at the waves. He was actually walking on them. He was actually overcoming them. He was actually victorious, triumphant, call it what you will. He was on the waves with his eyes on Jesus. He hadn't rationalized it. He hadn't tried to work it out. He just said, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come. Come, I'm coming. And off he starts to walk. But all of a sudden, some way, somehow, he took his eyes off Jesus. In taking your eyes off Jesus, what are you going to look at? The problem. The marriage problem, the family problem, the financial problem, the sickness problem, the work problem. You start looking at that jolly thing, and I tell you what happens. You start to sink because you know you can't walk on water. You know you don't have the ability to overcome those problems. You've tried. You've tried to work it out, but you know in your mind you can't. It's bigger than you, and you sink, and you start to drown. Fortunately for him, he had the common sense to say, help me, Jesus. Jesus put out his hand, grabbed him. Next minute they climbed into the boat, and then it says, everything went calm. Do you know what tells me? Jesus can calm the storm. But listen, most of the time, he doesn't. Or he can. I've had situations in my life where there's been storms, and through a miracle of some kind, those storms have been calmed. Oh, it's wonderful. I wish it was like that all the time, but it's not. But this is what I want to tell you. While not all the storms have been calmed, I've been able to walk on the waves. The storms haven't drowned me. Family problems, financial problems, sickness problems have not drowned me. In 1977, I put my back out badly, really bad, right there. And I had to go into hospital. They took me there. I was in agony. I got to the doctors. My wife helped me. I'd got a brush under one arm, and Julie was only a little, and she got the other. We got to the doctor because he won't come out to see me. You've got to get here. When he saw me, he called an ambulance straight away. Take me to the hospital. They x-rayed my back. They sorted, and I was in there for 10 days. And this was the result. This was 1977. They said, the doctor said to me, listen, your back is so badly damaged, because over a period of time, I damaged it through the kind of work I was doing. He says, you will end up in a wheelchair, and within just a very short period of time, you won't be able to do a full day's work. It's too damaged. There is an operation, but it's a 50-50. It could make you worse. Now, today, of course, they've done a lot more in medical science. If today, I probably could have had that operation, and it would have. But back then, I had a choice. Do you know what I did? I mean, how many of you know that's a storm? 1977. I'm a young man. Got a young family. I wanted God to use me, but I'm working in pest control. That's where I was working. And then suddenly, everything was against me. But I'm a believer. And so I went home, and I took my x-rays. I tore them up, or cut them up, and threw them in the rubbish bin. And I said, God, I'm going to believe in you that you are my healer. This I'm telling you, this happened. Can you see I'm not in a wheelchair? I do food. I'll play squash. I'm a lot older than I was in 1977. He healed me. Over a period of about 6 months, the healing power of God just flew into my body. It was incredible. I know what it is to have to walk on the water. I walked on the water knowing that the doctor said, you will be in a wheelchair and you'll never work a full day again. Never be able to do that. But I walked on the water with my eyes on Jesus. And let me just tell you something. My eyes were not on me. I'll tell you that now. They were not on this guy, because he's got no rationalistic mind at all. I can't think things and work things through, but I tell you what I could do. Believe that Jesus is my healer. He's your healer. He's your savior. Peter got out the boat. Thank God for Peter. Like I said to you at the beginning, if he said to Peter, and this is what he says, oh, you of little faith. I didn't say those words. Jesus himself said this to Peter, you of what faith?
Little.
How many of you have walked on water? Come on, how many? And what did he say to the other guys who stayed in the boat? Where were their faith? How much faith does it take to walk on water? Obviously not very much, because Peter only got a little bit and he walked on it. Come on, you've got faith today. You may have faith as a grain of mustard seed. You may say, I haven't got much faith. I'm going to tell you, your faith that you have now with your eyes on Jesus will bring you through your circumstances, will help you to overcome your sin and your lust. Your faith in Jesus will help you to overcome the circumstances of this life. And instead of misery, instead of heartache, instead of that which just brings you feelings of anguish, you'll have joy and peace bubbling up. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, if you didn't like what I said, I loved it. Did me a world of good. Amen? Because we always at times need to walk on water to Jesus. But don't look at the water, because the water will drown you, bigger than what you are. And I'll finish with this, an interesting little thought. Do you know that tell me in the natural that everybody can swim? How many people do you talk, they say, I can't swim? Do you know everybody can swim? Everybody in the world can swim. You know, well, if you fall in the water, you're going to drown. You won't drown if you keep your mouth shut. It's true. You float. If you fall in the water and you go, your body will float. You can't drown with a shut mouth. Come on. So shut your mouth when you face your problems. Don't say they're bigger than me. Don't say I can't do this. Don't say this thing will destroy me. Don't say this is no good. Shut your mouth and start to believe that Jesus is your Savior, because you can even swim. Even in the water, the choppy water, it can't drown you if you keep your mouth shut. Now, I know some of you think I'm very rude saying that, but I don't apologize for it at all, because I've learned the best thing to do in life is sometimes shut up and just put up. Shut up and follow Jesus and believe in him. And if you've got to look back and try and work out how it happened, forget it, because it's a miracle. And I'm sure that Peter, when he got home, I bet he said to his wife, guess what I did today? And she said, what? I walked on water. What do you think she'd say to him? Come on, get out of here. Like the little boy with the, what was it? Five loaves and two fish. And it was his lunch. Little bit of bread. He got home that day and said, guess what, Mum? What? That meal you gave me fed 5,000 people. And what's more, we had 12 basketfuls of crumbs over. What do you think she'd have said to him? Don't be an idiot. Don't come lying again. You're always lying. Sometimes, friends, you can't rationalize things. You just got to believe. Somebody here, you think you're so bad that God doesn't care about you anymore. But God's told me to tell you he does care, and he does love you. And he does care for you so much that your sin, whatever you've done wrong, he'll wash it away and make you a new person. And somebody here that feels, my problems are so big, I ain't going to get through. This is going to drown me. Well, God's saying to you, no, it won't. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of your faith. So can I ask right now, because I want to pray for those people that God's spoken to. I know that this may be embarrassing for you, but so what? Let's get some answer to prayer, eh? Let's get God working. If there's somebody here that feels you're in a problem and you can't see your way out of that problem, and you've literally thought, this thing is going to sink me, Would you like me to pray for you because God's speaking to you? Who's that? Just put your hand up, whoever that is. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Yeah, there's more than one that's put that. Yeah, God bless you. You know, when you get problems like this that you think are going to sink you, it's big. It's big. We're not talking about little things here. We're not talking about incidentals. We're talking about these people are putting their hands up because there's things that think is going to sink them. Well, we're going to pray right now for a miracle in their lives. Amen. So those people who raise your hand, just stand where you are just now. And people around you, just lay your hands on these people. Stand. And if you need to stand, stand. If you didn't put your hand up, just stand where you are now. Let's pray for you. Come. Yep, stand. People are going to lay their hands. Come and lay your hands on these people that are standing now. Come on. People in the congregation. This is a family thing. These people are going through something that's tough. And we're going to pray for a miracle for them in the name of Jesus. Lord, will you reach out your hand as we put our hands upon these people? Will you reach out your hand just now and touch them? Let faith rise up within them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, they've heard your word this morning. Let that faith rise. But Lord, you will work for them when they can't work for themselves. You'll produce miracles, Lord, that they need and they know they can't produce them themselves. I pray they will not sink. They will not falter. They will not fail. They will not drown. But Lord, they will come through. Because you are with them. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 That lady there. You. I got a word for you. I don't know what you're going through. But this is the word that God gave me for you. Though you go through the fire, you will not be burned. And though you go through the waters, you will not drown. For I've called you by name, saith the Lord. I know you, and my hand is upon you to comfort you, to guide you, to guard you, to protect you. You will come through, and you will come through triumphant so that you will be able to lead others and show others the way, saith the Lord. So what about somebody here who feels that you feel like you're a real bum, you know, you've failed so much. God's had enough of me. He just won't or can't help me. I failed so much. Who's that God's speaking to? Do you want to get right with God? That's my question to you is, do you want to be right with God? Maybe you don't. Well, then you won't put your hand up. That's your choice. But if you're feeling like I've said, you know that God must be speaking to you because I'm describing the way you feel. Well, I want to pray for you because God says you cannot sink too low for him to lift you up. Who's that? Doesn't matter what people may say or think of you. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in seeing the person here that God is speaking to. You need to raise your hand if you want to get right with God. If you want to get right with God, thank you. God bless you. If you want to be right with God, just raise your hand. Come on. It's a battle. Right now, there's a battle going on in your heart, but God loves you. He wants to bring you through. Have you ever made a public declaration to Jesus, publicly, to say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you no matter what? Why don't you do it today? Just by raising your hand or even standing where you are, just say, Lord, I want to make a public declaration. Please forgive me. I need your forgiveness. He'll do it. He'll do it right now. I just wait a moment while you just stand before the Lord, if that's you. Don't go out of this place with your sin as your master. Go out of this place with Jesus as your master. I'm not asking you to become religious. I'm asking you to follow Jesus Christ. Religion's done more damage than anything else for this world. God knows we don't need any more religious people, but we need people who believe in Jesus and follow him. So I'm going to ask once more, somebody here, whoever it is, just stand and I will pray for you in the name of Jesus. Then Lord, you know who you're talking to right now. They know that you're talking to them. Don't let them go, Lord. Don't release them. Hold on to them till they've made their peace with you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have communion now. So those who are handing out the communion cups, will you just do it just now, please, as quickly as we can. And we're going to break bread together. God spoke to people today. And maybe you haven't yielded, but you can yield any time while this meeting is still going. Jesus died for us, and we're going to remember that he died for us, that he's our Lord and our Savior. Can we have a song? Is it possible to have a song?